Good evening, and once again, welcome. This is the second lesson being recorded for January the 3rd, 2021, the first Sunday of this year. I want to welcome you back as we are only meeting once in at our facility, but as I've been saying all along, hopefully that's going to be changing in the near future as this vaccine starts to take place. It is my prayer that it will be effective and that we will be able to resume a degree of normalcy throughout this year. But in the meantime, we will continue to study God's Word by this particular means that we are actually blessed to be able to engage in. And of course, this being the first Sunday of the month, I am going to be continuing an ongoing study that we have been engaged in, and that is we're going to be dealing with the book of 1 Peter. This is a study that I began last year, and it's one of these once-a-month studies that we are engaged in. And so we are going to be going through this particular book verse by verse, however long it takes, preaching through the particular verse and trying to make application in our life with various topics that are there. And we're still fairly early in this particular book. We're dealing with the introduction of Peter. Peter has sent his greetings to these brethren, and then in his opening remarks or introductory remarks concerning encouragement to these brethren, we find our text. And I want to go ahead and read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 3. And we read in this text, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, in our last lesson, we began talking about this living hope that we have been begotten again to. And in that particular lesson, we noted there that the idea of a living hope means that this is something that is active and something that we believe to be in existence. And actually, three reasons are given in this text for why that is the case. One reason, as we noted in our last lesson dealing with this, where he made the point that we are begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We talked a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus in our last lesson. And of course, the fact that Jesus lives is a reason to give us a living hope. Well, today we're going to notice two more things associated with this living hope. And you might say these are two more things that give us living hope as they are described in this particular text. So let's go ahead and get started with this. The first one that we want to give consideration to is, as Peter says in verse number 4 of our text, that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's talk about this inheritance. Certainly a reason we have hope is because we have the promise of an inheritance when this life is over. Something better than what we are dealing with right now. Now, when we think about inheritance, usually what is associated with that is the idea of family. And of course, we have emphasized on numerous occasions, and we will continue to emphasize this because it is such a blessing to think about this, and that is we are the family of God. In Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 16 of that text, we read there, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So, Paul there makes the point that we are children of God, and because we are children of God, we are heirs. In other words, we are partakers of the inheritance, that which our text tells us gives us a living hope. This inheritance is something that Jesus talked about during his preaching and teaching on this earth, and it is something that is emphasized all throughout the New Testament, in terms that are used to give us hope. For example, Jesus in Matthew 25 and in verse number 34. Matthew 25 and in verse number 34, and of course, this is a picture of the judgment scene of God. And one of the points that is made there in verse number 34 is where the Lord says to those who are godly, he says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We have a kingdom that we hope to inherit when this life is over. In addition to that, over in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 15, Hebrews 9 and in verse number 15, we read concerning this inheritance, where it says, and for this reason he is mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have this inheritance that is promised to us if we belong to him. So here Peter talks about this living hope we have of an inheritance when this life is over. And what makes this inheritance so wonderful? He actually uses four different terms to talk about this inheritance. The first thing that he says about this inheritance is that it is incorruptible. And that word incorruptible is an interesting word that actually means the idea of something that is imperishable. It's dealing with something that is not going to decay. So it would be associated with the idea of eternity. And the word is actually found seven times in the New Testament. And an interesting study is to go through the different verses that deal with this particular word, incorruptible, such as it describes God in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 23. It describes our imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse number 25. Our resurrected state in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 52, where we will be incorruptible. It talks about our Lord and King in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Or the seed of the Word of God in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. And then in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, it talks about the godly wife has an incorruptible spirit within her, as well as our particular text. So that is the word that we are dealing with here when we talk about the idea of something that is incorruptible. Now on earth, things break. Things wear out. And so things in this world are temporary, and we learn that all the time. We have to fix things. But that's not the inheritance that Peter is talking about. The inheritance that Peter is talking about is the opposite of that. It is eternal, and it is something that when we receive it, it's going to not be corrupted by the elements. And that ought to give us a sense of hope. The second word that Peter uses to describe this inheritance is the word undefiled. And this is a word that means something that is pure, something that is not polluted or stained. And you might add to that something that is not watered down. That's the idea of something that is pure. It is something that hasn't been ruined or damaged in one way or another. And again, you think of the idea of a stain. And again, when you look at this world, we see that there is so much evil and so much wickedness around us. We see that spiritually this world is polluted. And certainly it is a stained world. Sin has stained this world in so many different ways. But the inheritance that we have to look forward to is not stained. It is pure. And it is free from all the wickedness and the corruption that we see in this world. I'm reminded of Revelation 21 and in verse number 27, which says of heaven. And it says that there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It talks about nothing that defiles is going to enter into heaven. So that's the second term that Peter uses to describe this inheritance that we have to look forward to. The third term that he uses here is he says it is something that does not fade away. And what this means is it's something that is never going to lose its luster, or it's never going to lose its beauty. Just like there are things in this world that wear out and they break, there are things in this world that over time they just don't look as good as they did when you first got them. You know, I think of flowers that they wither. And they reach a point where they're not as beautiful now as they were when they begin. Or you have some cherished object that it may still be working, but it now has the dings in it and it's grown dull and it doesn't look as good as it did when you first started. And typically that's a warning that takes us back to the first phrase, meaning it is something that is corruptible. It is something that is wearing out and it is reaching that point. But not so with our eternal inheritance. In heaven, things are never going to decay. Things are never going to rust. Over in Matthew chapter 6, you may recall in the Sermon on the Mount and in verse 19, Matthew 6 and in verse 19, Jesus there said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Jesus makes the contrast between the treasures of this world that fade away, the treasures of this world that are corruptible, and those that are in heaven. We want treasure in heaven where rust cannot destroy, where moth cannot damage and ruin that which is there. So that's one of the points that Peter is making as he continues to describe. Our inheritance. You know, many of the songs that we sing are about heaven. And when we sing about heaven, you know, especially as we're dealing with a broken world and the troubles that are around us, and the possibility in the future of even greater troubles, these songs are designed to help us endure. You know, I think of the song Amazing Grace, and in particular the last verse of that song, which says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." The point of that, the point of that emphasis there is things are not going to wear out. Or we might sing every once in a while, "I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season, but soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. There's not going to be anything that fades away." What a wonderful description of our eternal inheritance that we have to look forward to that gives us our living hope. And then after this, the fourth thing that Peter says about this inheritance is he says that it is reserved in heaven for you. And the first thing that comes to my mind when I think about this is the idea of a reservation. What do you think about when the word reserved or a reservation comes to mind? What I typically think about is there is a spot that is being held or is being saved for you to guarantee that you're going to be able to enjoy or have whatever that is that you have reserved. For example, you make hotel reservations as you are traveling to make sure that you have a hotel room as you reach a certain spot. Or maybe you make reservations to go to a particular restaurant, and maybe it's a popular restaurant, and so you make reservations to ensure that at the time that you want to go, you have a spot that is reserved for you. And you know that when you get there, you're guaranteed that you're going to be able to enjoy that meal. And that's the idea of a reservation in this life. And when we think of something reserved in heaven for us, we can think about it in those terms, but some things need to be said about it. Now, the word reserved here is a word that's actually found about or more than 90 times in the New Testament. And in addition to be described as reserved, another way that it's described sometimes is as something that is kept or something that you keep. When you think about the idea of over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 3, where we read there, Ephesians 4 and in verse number 3, that we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The idea of that term keep that is used there is, it's the same word. And it gives us an idea of what it's talking about. The idea that we are to do everything that we can to strive for unity. Or over in James chapter 1 and verse number 27, where James there says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word keep that is used here is the same word that we're dealing with that talks about the idea of this inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. God is keeping that in place in the same way that we are to keep ourselves pure, and we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And again, the point of emphasis that is being made with this particular statement here is that God has a place for the faithful, and nobody is going to be able to take that away. Something that gives us great comfort. But let me ask you this. In that expression, does this teach eternal security? There are many in the religious world that teach the doctrine, once saved, always saved. Is that what this verse is saying? Well, first of all, asking the question, does it teach eternal security? There is a sense in which you could say, yeah, it does. And I want you to think about this and we'll get to the other part of it in just a minute. But realize that what God plans, nobody is going to stop from happening. So the fact is, what God has planned, nobody will be able to interfere with that or keep that from being accomplished. We will not be able to stop God from rewarding those who are faithful. So there is this sense of an eternal security. That's why it's a living hope. We have a hope of this inheritance, receiving this inheritance. We have some hope there. But I have a question for you in this. Is it possible for you to cancel your reservation? If you have a place reserved in heaven, is it possible for you to act in such a way that you have canceled that reservation? Can you quit keeping the commandments of God? That's a whole nother story, and that's a whole nother way to consider this, and I'm going to deal with that as I deal with our next expression, because I think it is tied to that. So we find that taking place. We have an inheritance that gives us a living hope, a reason to endure, even in the face of troubles in this life. But then that brings us to the next expression. Going back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 5, you read there that you have this inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here he goes on and says concerning this inheritance that we are kept by the power of God. And this is the third thing concerning our living hope. We have the resurrection of Jesus. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven, and we find that it is kept by the power of God. And I think this is tied to what we talked about just a moment ago. And I think the point that we must first consider when we think about this expression, those who are kept by the power of God, is to notice that the point Peter is making is that we serve a God, or we serve the God that is all-powerful and all-knowing. There is nothing that God cannot accomplish that needs to be accomplished. You are not going to be able to stop His will. You will not be able to stop what He desires to have accomplished. He can and He will keep His promises. You turn over to Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 2. And Titus there says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Notice how he says in this text here, God who cannot lie, He promised these things. And so we have a hope because of that. Over in Romans chapter 8, you have here a chapter that is filled with encouragement. And among the things that Paul says here is in verse 28, is we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And the point that Paul is making there, again, is the same thing as here. God is going to accomplish His purpose, and nobody is going to stand in the way of that. Nobody is going to be able to stop the purpose of God. And incidentally, the point that Paul makes here in Romans 8, we must remind ourselves, he's not saying there that everything that happens in your life physically is necessarily going to be for good where you're concerned. He's talking about God accomplishing His will. And of course, if you remain faithful and if you are with the saved, then in the end, His good will be you receiving your eternal inheritance. Of course, the point in all of this is to realize that God is in control. He always has been, and He always will be. As John said over in 1 John 4 and in verse number 4, he said, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is greater, and therein is our hope. So we are kept by the power of God. And I think that this is also the point that Jesus is making over in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. This is where Jesus talks about the sheepfold, and He talks about how His sheep hear His voice. But notice what He says there in verse 27 and 28. He says there in that text, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, for no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I think the point that Jesus is making there is He's talking about the surety of His will being accomplished. The surety of His salvation. Nobody's going to be able to stop the will of God from being accomplished. And those who belong to the Lord, nobody can take them from Him. Satan's not going to come along and stop that. The Jews, who were the enemies of Jesus as He speaks this, they were not going to stop Him from gathering those who belonged to Him. And that's the point that Jesus is making in this text. And it's associated with this idea of being kept by the power of God. But that, again, leads us to ask the question, if we are kept by the power of God, does this teach once saved, always saved? And the answer to that is no. I do not believe this is teaching that. Again, I want to emphasize, just because God is in control does not mean that you cannot choose to walk away. That you can, by your actions, cancel your reservation. That you can, by your actions, walk away from the flock of the sheep that belong to the Lord. We can choose to reject Him. And friends, that is something that is taught in a number of passages. Turn over to the book of Hebrews for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 26. Beginning in verse 26, the Hebrew writer there tells us, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to note that the Hebrew writer here is talking about faithful individuals who have walked away from God. In verse 25, they have forsaken the assembling of themselves with the saints. They've abandoned their brethren. And the Hebrew writer goes on and says, if you continue to sin willfully, there is no sacrifice. And that's one of the points that he makes in this text, that you've trampled the Son under the Son of God underfoot, that you have counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing. You've insulted the Spirit who has brought about His grace. Those are describing things that somebody has, and they've now walked away from those things. And the warning is you're worse off than you were before. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, we read there, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So he makes the point in that text there that we can depart from the living God. We can choose to walk away from Him. Let's notice one more text. This time by Peter again. Remember, we're dealing with Peter who's talking about we are kept by the power of God with this living hope. In 2 Peter 2 and in verse number 20, here we read, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand again in that verse, it talks about somebody that has escaped the pollutions of the world. Who would that be talking about other than a Christian? It has to be talking about a child of God. They've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ. And he says they are again entangled in them. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Note how Peter observes here, they've escaped the pollutions of the world, but they are again entangled in those things. And Peter here says, listen to this, the latter end is worse than the beginning. How is that possible if one cannot fall away? How is that possible if one cannot cancel their reservations? If one cannot choose to walk away from God? So obviously the point that Peter is making, he's not saying once saved, once saved. He's talking about God's part in giving us a living hope. God has a place reserved for those that belong to Him. And if we're living in such a way as we should be living, we have a living hope, and nobody's going to take that from us. God has reserved a place that nobody can take from us. What a blessing that is. And one other observation to give consideration to. You know, we need to be thankful that God does care about us. What happens when we begin to stray? Well, God has given us everything that we need to be able to come back to Him. He's given us what we need so that we don't have to drift away, so we don't have to cancel our reservation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with that temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." There's no temptation that you can't overcome. Over in 2 Peter 2, and in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver you. He has given you the tools if you will avail yourself of those tools. And one final verse to consider here in Hebrews 12, and beginning in about verse number 5, where the writer talks about here, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." And he goes on and describes how God's correcting us, hoping that we will come back. He wants us to return to Him when we have wandered away. That's why we read in Scripture that He is long-suffering. That's why we read in 2 John in verse number 9, or excuse me, in 1 John 1 and in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. He has provided a way for us to return to Him if we wander away. So we keep all these things in mind when we think about the power of God and His desire for us to be saved. But don't you think for a moment that once you become a child of God, you're not accountable. That you can do whatever you want because it is impossible for you to forfeit your salvation. Too many passages of Scripture warn us to remain faithful. As a matter of fact, our text warns us to be faithful. Notice again in verse number 5, where he says, "You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation." In that expression, he says, "You are kept by the power of God through," and that's a word that talks about unto, or in the, it's talking about by means of your faith. So he's talking about your part. Remember, the power of God is Him doing His part. Our faith is our part. Just as you read over in Ephesians 2:8 and verse number 8, where it says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." Grace is God's part. Faith is your part. That's the same thing here. We believe God. We don't just believe in God. We believe Him to the point that we do what He tells us to do. We need faith. We need faithfulness. So you find that being kept by the power of God, it is a conditional statement, even as it is used in this text. And friends, the point that is being made here is you can't quit. You cannot give up. Over in Hebrews 10 and verse number 38, you read there, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." We don't quit. The just keep living by faith. And if you draw back, He has no pleasure in you. That's a warning. We cannot quit. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say?" It's not enough to say you believe in Him. You have to do what he tells you to do. And that's a part of our faithfulness. That's a part of our faith, which is what leads to salvation where we are concerned. So that's the point that Peter is making in this text. And then he concludes with this statement, where he says, ready to be revealed at the last time. So we are kept through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And in this expression, I'm reminded that a time is coming when there is going to be a judgment. We are going to stand before God in judgment, and we are going to give an accounting. In Acts 17 and in verse 31, Paul told the Athenians that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Over in Matthew 25 and beginning in about verse 31 there, Jesus paints a picture of the judgment scene. And he talks about how this is going to be a day of separation. He says the Son of Man will come with his holy angels with him, and he will sit on his throne of glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. There will be a day of separation. And Jesus goes on and describes a part of the judgment, and in verse 46, he says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's going to be a day of separation that is coming. And for the purpose of our text, we need to realize that it is in this last time, it is in this day of judgment, that's when that living hope that we have now will finally be realized. That's when this inheritance that we are looking forward to will finally be received. But until then, we need to just continue to endure. And that's why we read over in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 10 that the elements will melt with fervent heat. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, he says, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. All that is on this earth is going to be burned up. But then he makes the observation concerning us. In verse number 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're looking for that eternal reward when this life is over. And what a blessing that is going to be. So we find in this text that Peter has been talking about how we have a living hope. And we have been gotten again to a living hope. It is my hope that you are living with hope. But in order to do so, you must be faithful, as we've talked about in this lesson. So I want to just simply ask the question, are you living a faithful life? Are you living your life in such a way that you have a living hope? And if not, is there something that I can do to help you with that? I stand ready to help you. If you've never named the name of the Lord, then let me encourage you to become a child of God this very evening. And I'm ready to help you with that if that is something that I can do for you. Or if you've wandered away from God, let me encourage you to come back before it is everlasting too late. So think about that. Is this living hope living in you? Think about that, and the lesson is yours. And if you will, please bow with me at this time. Once again, dear God, we come to you, and we are so thankful for the abundance of blessings that you have provided for us. We are so thankful that you loved us so much that you were willing to send Jesus to this earth to die on a cross for the remission of our sins, so that we might live our life with a hope of something better when this life is over, with a hope of spending eternity with you. And dear God, help us to see that hope as a living hope. And help us to put our trust in you, that you are able to keep us in that living hope if we will remain faithful to you. And dear God, when we fall short, we pray for your mercy and your forgiveness, that you will help us to do whatever it is that we need to do to be restored unto you so that we can have that home in heaven with you when this life is over. Go with us through this day. Go with us through this week. And go with us through this year. And help us to make this a year of hope. All these things we ask through your Son's name, and amen. And once again, thank you for listening to this lesson. As always, may it give you some benefit, something to give you encouragement, even in these troubling times, to know that there is something better beyond this life. There is a place where we're not going to have to worry about a pandemic, where we're not going to have to worry about anything like that. Live your life to receive that when this life is over. Thank you very much, and have a good day.